I love this saying. Should we try it together? Don't get confused now. I know that you believe you understand what you think I said, but I am not sure that you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Clear as mud? We have a history of misunderstanding that goes way, way back. We have a history of speaking different languages to one another. And we hear this vernacular in our language too, right? When somebody tells you something that you really like and that you understand fully and that you're really in agreement with, hey man, now you're speaking my language, right? But oftentimes, it's like we're speaking a different language altogether. I experienced this with my children. We raised them as English speakers. And then at a point later in their lives, they began to not understand the language at all, as near as we could tell. But this was the language of their hearts, and we have a language of our hearts. We have a language that we are raised in, and I have Hispano sisters and brothers who love to come to Anglo-Lutheran worship, but there is a part of worship for them that will always be en español. The language of their heart is Spanish. And many, many people from different places all around the world have different languages of the heart. I'm told that we are like sponges for language when we're very young. And that children have a particular faculty for picking up language. It's probably as biological as it is psychic. It's important for children in the tribal community to begin to pick up the language of the tribe. So it makes sense that we are wired for language acquisition at that time. But language can also be a real stumbling block. There is, for example, I learned this in the past couple of weeks, that a really good time in Ireland is referred to as crack. Yeah, man, that was a load of crack with that band last night. And you hear that and you think, well, I probably wouldn't describe it that way, but sure. And yet you understand over time that crack is really good. Crack is a lot of fun. And crack in our culture is something altogether different. I mean, that conjures all kinds of connotations. Language can be a real barrier, a real divide, a real stumbling block between us and others. So it's important, I think, for us to get a handle on what it is we're saying when we're speaking the language of faith. God has given us a language of the heart as well. God has given us the deep truths of Scripture to continue to immerse ourselves in. God has given us a language of faith and salvation spoken to us in Christ in ways that the world had never heard before. And this is a language of the heart that God is seeking still to instill in us and also calling forth from us in the wider world. This is the Pentecost message. This is the message of the long green season. It is being able to share the deep truths of faith and goodness, the deep truths of God, in languages that the world can understand, and making ourselves clear and understood to a world that is searching and hungry for a language of the heart that is shilkana, that is peacemaking. So we have a high calling in this, and I think it's always good for us to check our vernacular, and sometimes what might be considered our closed language, our coded language about our faith. A lot of people who come to faith as a new experience these days, lots and lots of people around who are not raised in the church but are spiritual seekers, and they're looking for a way in to all of this. They see this from the outside, and if they're not just completely put off by religious television and some of that, then they want to gather with religious community and begin to understand what it is that binds us together, that calls us out in mission and service, that gives us a tradition to celebrate and a future to hope for. They want to weigh into this coded language of ours. And it's good for us, too, to check ourselves once in a while. What does it mean when we say these things that we say? My friend Bob Flagel, and I tell this story with his full knowledge. I've told it many times before just because it's so illustrative to me of what we're talking about. Bob and I have been studying Bible together for 15 years or more, and I remember when we first started, I was at Riverbend as I was working during school. And Bob came into the Bible study with several of his friends, and just very challenging, not in a deconstructive kind of way, but just really challenging, really wanting to understand and to dig in. And he continued in that way for a long time, and he came and became a regular student with us on Sunday mornings. We'd gather on Wednesday nights for Bible study, and Bob would be there, and a lot of his friends were coming as well. And I came to know Bob as a spiritual seeker all of his life, and that he had experimented and explored in a whole range of spiritual traditions and found meaning and value in them all. It wasn't that he was indiscriminate, it was that he found some really solid, powerful messages for living in all of the things that he explored. And came late kind of in this process, I think, to Christianity. It was kind of the public face of Christianity that is all too apparent, that was kind of making him keep his distance. But he came in and began to study. And I remember when Bob was later baptized, and a statement that he made that has stuck with me and will forever. He said, "Christianity has given me a language for what I've always known to be true. The language of belief for Bob is Christian, among all of the things that he has studied." And again, the value that he continues to find in meditative practices and in all of the rich religious traditions in the world, Christianity became for him a language of faith. It began to resonate. It became a language of the heart for Bob, and now he speaks well in that language, recognizing still that for many others, many people outside of the tradition and the practice, outside of collectives, looking in, can find our language a little mystifying at times. And I venture to say that some of us, too, might struggle with our language for sometimes. We come by our language naturally. We have scripture. We have a teacher who teaches us by speaking in this language to us. And it begins to help us form shape and meaning, and it begins to form the way that we speak. But again, we've got to be careful for those who may not understand. The interesting thing about this is it's not our language to begin with. We kind of conscripted this. A lot of our principal terms, a lot of the things that we speak and talk about in terms of Christian faith are actually conscripted from the language of empire. In 44 BC, when Julius Caesar dies, they make him a god posthumously. Caesar becomes a god in the pantheon of the Roman gods. And so his son, Caesar Augustus, becomes the Son of God. Hear that language? That's pretty familiar language for us, isn't it? When are we talking about the Son of Caesar when we're talking about the Son of God? Originally, we would have been. In the empire, that would have been what we were talking about. Son of God is Octavian Caesar. Caesar is Kurios, Lord of all. Hear that? Caesar is Soteros, Savior of the people. All of these words attributed to the Roman emperor. Caesar gives the euangelion. Our word gospel is derived from that. The euangelion is the good news. And in this case, the good news of Caesar is, I have ranged far and wide. I have conquered enemies on every front in every part of our world. We have dominated our world. I and our legions have made the world safe and prosperous for the people of Rome. That's the good news. So we wonder sometimes about our own language. Our own language is a complete theft of the language of empire in a very seditious and rebellious way, and applying it to a new revelation of God that has come among us. And this is why that first verse of Mark's gospel, which can sound like, and did to me for a long, long time until I learned this about the language of our faith, sounded like just a really good way to begin a gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the most seditious line ever spoken in history. This is what makes the Christian movement anathema to Rome. When Trajan first refers to those Christians, it's an epithet. These followers of this anointed one out of Nazareth, these Christians, these cannibals who eat their God. This is the way the empire talked about our forebears and our Lord. The language of empire is conscripted into the Gospels, where we say that God is God and that Caesar is not God. When we say that the Son of God is the Lamb of God who comes among us as one of us to show us the way and the truth and the life that leads to God, that is not Octavian, son of Caesar, we're talking about. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? And he is the Soteros, he is the Savior of the people. And he is Kurios. He is Koine. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of this language that we seditiously and heretically apply to our faith has been pulled from the empire. And the good news that we preach is one has come among us, not speaking death or peace at the end of a sword, but one has come among us to talk about life and life eternal. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which in the way that Mark begins his gospel is the most powerful way one could begin a gospel. His is earliest. His is the one that we get first. His is the one that we get probably right on the heels of the complete destruction of Jerusalem. Mark's gospel is the one that is the most earnest. It's the shortest. It's the fastest. It's relentless. The word euthus, immediately, is used 57 times in 16 chapters of Mark's gospel. Immediately this happened, and immediately that happened. And Jesus came up out of the water, and immediately the heavens were torn open, and the Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. A dove, a symbol of peace, reconciliation, and unity. Not the Pax Romana, the peace or else of the empire. All of this is language. And we need to understand what it is when we wield it, when we speak it. The beginning of the good news. We have a rich tradition about language in Scripture itself. And we heard this reading about the Tower of Babel today. This mythic story of the confusion of languages. And as is consistent with Hebrew theology, everything is attributed to God. The diversity of language, the misunderstanding or the failure to understand among people is attributed to a God who doesn't want people to rise to an equality with God. And that story takes a whole lot of unpacking right there. We'll do that on a Tuesday morning sometime, or maybe a Sunday between the services. But the idea of a confusion, a profusion of languages that are vastly different one from another, that confound understanding. And I think of this as an analog to human experience. We come from vastly different places. Even those of us who are genetic Lutherans and raised in the church, we come to faith and understanding from different quarters, from different perspectives. And even among us, our language of faith can be confusing at times. And that's why this idea that comes about in Pentecost is so powerful. This idea that the gift of the Spirit is to help us, to enable us, to make ourselves clear and understood in languages of the people around us. And some people engage that in a very literal way, that these folks begin to speak in languages that they didn't know and that they communicated, and people marveled at the fact that they heard their own language being spoken. My experience has resonated more with the idea that sometimes people have been able to hear a message of truth, a message of goodness, a message of peace in the midst of a life that seems to be boiling in deception and lies, a world that seems to be conflicted and antagonistic, and a longing for something that would resemble peace in some way. Now you're speaking my language. Now I can hear you and understand you. I realize you're not a threat. I realize this is not conversion at the end of a sword. This is an invitation to come among people who've been blessed by good news that has come to us in Christ from God. So we're going to take some time and we're going to understand some of this language. Look at the words that we throw off here and think of yourself attending this church for the first time, never having been at one, and confronting something like good news, Christ, Son of God. This is all from Mark's gospel reading today. Prophet, messenger, wilderness. We have an understanding of wilderness that's different than just the hostile, deadly desert, do we not? Repentance, forgiveness of sins, confession, Holy Spirit, heaven, kingdom of God. What do we mean by these things? And how is it that we're making that those deep truths, those powerful elements of our faith and belief, accessible to people who have never heard and don't know yet, but are hungry and open? So we'll explore together. And we go led by the one who speaks to us in spirit and truth, as he's promised, and who's promised us that when the need is there, the words will be there also. Amen?